Lord, we just thank you and praise you for this beautiful Mother's Day. Lord, thank you for all the women here that are moms and all the sacrifices that they have made throughout their lives, you know, for their children. Lord, we just thank you for this beautiful day. Lord, thank you for the teaching that Jay is going to be doing. And Lord, maybe we can learn something new today. Lord, I just praise you and thank you for this glorious day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Everybody get your mom a card or something for Mother's Day? I'm mailing mine today. So.
I mailed mine off last Monday.
That's good. Who said Jay? Somebody? Nobody?
Are you mailing it today?
Today. Or tomorrow.
I promise I'm not late. To beat my mother as much as I used to.
You promise not to what?
No,
I didn't hear what you said.
Yeah, I was going to say my wife. But.
Open your Bibles today to Acts chapter 18. Paul is almost through with his second missionary journey. That was his longest one. We're going to see starting next week his third missionary journey, which is really pretty short. And then he gets arrested and is finally executed after that. But
what chapter?
Acts chapter 18. And we'll start in verse 1. This is Acts, or like I said, Paul's second missionary journey. Verse 1, give everybody just a minute to get there. Acts 18:1 says, then Paul left, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I'm getting where I really, really like that translation. I think it came out in 2007, 2009, somewhere around that area, and I'm really liking it. But it says, then Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, which was 48 miles west of Athens, as it was the capital of Greece at the time. And it says in verse 2, there he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife Priscilla. They had left Italy when Claudius Caesar deported all Jews from Rome. Paul lived and worked with them, for they were tent makers just as he was. Each Sabbath found Paul at the synagogue trying to convince the Jews and Greeks alike. And after Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul spent all his time preaching the word. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed and insulted him, Paul shook the dust from his clothes and said, your blood is upon your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go and preach to the Gentiles. We talked about last week that forever changed Paul's style. Paul always went in first and preached to the Jews, and then he would preach to the Gentiles. But from this point on, Paul preached to the Gentiles and didn't care about having to preach to the Jews first. But he shook the dust from his feet, which is a figure of speech. He said, look, your blood's on your own hands. Verse 7 says, then he left and went to the home of Titus Justus, a Gentile who worshiped God and lived next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, and everyone in his household believed the Lord. Many others in Corinth also heard Paul, became believers, and were baptized. Now we know about Corinth that it was a city just full of sin, just like Athens, just full of false gods, false idols. It was a bad place. And we find out that Paul really had a hard time there. He preached there a long time, but he was really opposed by a lot of Jews and a lot of the Greeks who believed in mysticism and mythology and all that. Verse 9 says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you and harm you. For many people in this city belong to me. How many of you ever had a vision or somebody or God speak to you in a dream and tell you, don't be afraid to speak out and to preach his name? I haven't either. I mean, that tells you how bad it was, doesn't it? For Paul himself, for God to come in him and say, look, don't be afraid.
Do you think that's a relief? He's been attacked so many times.
It had to be bad. It had to be bad. And you think about it, I mean, Paul had this evil spirit that was given to him by God himself to keep him buffeted, to keep him down, keep him from getting the big head because of all the abundance of revelations he had. But yet at this particular time, God actually came to him in this vision and said, Paul, look, don't be afraid. I'm here. I've got a lot of people on my side. You know, there was another story in the Old Testament of Elijah. Remember when he killed the 450 prophets of Baal? He had this great moment of triumph. He had these prophets of Baal, and he said, look, he said, I'm the only servant of God left in the country. And he said, I want you guys to bring down a couple of bulls. He said, you guys, let's kill them. He said, we'll both build an altar and put them on there.
put all this wood in it. And so he said, you guys go first. Take the bull, cut him up in all these little pieces and cry out to your God. And he kind of sat over there and made fun of him. He said, well, you know, your God must be asleep, or maybe he's out shopping, you know. And he kept making fun of him. And he says, go ahead and do what you do. You know, whip yourself with chains. And he kept making fun of him, but their God didn't show up, did he? So what did he do? He called out to Jehovah God and said, God, you know, make sure your word, you know, let these people know your word is true. You know, show them that your word is true. And what did God do? After they had poured like 3 barrels of water, enough to fill up this ditch even on the sides, God sent down fire and not only consumed the bull and the wood, everything else, he consumed the water. And I mean, there's no doubt that God was real. I mean, this moment of triumph, you think all of us would be living on a high. Well, all of a sudden Ahab tells Jezebel, and Jezebel was furious because he had killed these 450 prophets of Baal. And she said, let me be killed if I don't see your head within the next 24 hours. What did Elijah do? He's like, oh me. And he takes off, he runs, and he goes and he sits under a tree and cries about it. And he whines. Well, you know what? Ministry's tough. Ministry's hard.
Amen.
Did you have hard times in ministry? Did y'all know that Bruce used to pastor? Bruce and Penny pastored. It's got good to have you guys back anyway. You know that? It's good to have y'all here.
Are you visiting?
We're not letting them leave. You know? So we're going to lock if they go to the door, catch them. But it's tough. Ministry's hard. And you know, a lot of people don't always understand what you're doing or why you do what you do. But ministry can be hard. And Bruce has told me one of the things that was hard in the ministry when he was there is a misunderstanding that just, you know, your heart can be right, but people don't always understand, and maybe their heart's not right. So, but God took care of Elijah through that time and got him through it. But we see Paul, this must have been a really hard time because God came to him and said, look, don't worry. So let's go to verse 11. So Paul stayed there. I had a bunch of notes under that, and I had to change pages. Verse 11. So Paul stayed there for the next year and a half teaching the word of God. Now skip down to verse 18. We see after that that the Jews finally took Paul before the council there in Corinth, and they wanted him to be tried because they said, look, he's telling us to teach to worship God in a different way. Well, the council there wouldn't hear it. Matter of fact, they took the chief guy there in the synagogue, and they beat him. And I'm sure the Jews were really upset after that. But verse 18 says, so Paul remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed to Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off in Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And I can't really find a lot of information on what kind of vow he took. But, you know, there was a thing in the Old Testament when parents would give their children to the Lord. And it was called being a Nazarite. Samson was a Nazarite. Jesus was actually a Nazarite. They couldn't cut their hair. They couldn't shave their beard. They couldn't touch any dead thing. They couldn't couldn't kill anything. You see, Samson, he was always violating that. And finally, like when, you know, he told, what was the girl's name?
Delilah.
She kept saying, what's the secret to your power? He said, well, if I cut my hair, then I'll lose it. Well, it wasn't just that. It's just that he kept everything he did violated the rule of being a Nazarite. Finally, that was like the straw that broke the camel's back. Well, here was some kind of other vow where Paul had to shave his head. And we see there were some other guys that when he went back to Jerusalem, they had done the same thing. It was some kind of vow he took to God. And the Bible never is very clear on it. And it says in verse 19, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, which is Priscilla and Aquila. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent. In other words, he didn't stay there. But he took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and had gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. Remember, Antioch was his base. That's where he was based out. That's in Syria. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And that pretty much ends Paul's second missionary journey. And all of a sudden we see Apollos come into the picture here. Another great man of God. In verse 24 it says, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. What was the baptism of John?
Repentance.
Repentance. It wasn't being saved, was it? It was just, and John came before Christ, right? Remember, John was Jesus' cousin, and he was baptizing people for repentance of sin. And it was just kind of holds you over until Jesus gets here. Mm-hmm. And he even baptized Jesus. And in that baptism, we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We actually see the first picture of the Trinity in the New Testament. Remember, he baptized Jesus the Son. The Holy Spirit descended on Jesus' shoulders, the dove. And then we hear the Father say, "Behold my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So we see the Trinity there. So he was baptized into John's baptism. But he was says he was mighty in the Scriptures. He knew the Old Testament. He knew it. And so he was preaching the Word. And it says in verse 26, "So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." And that's the way we should do. We should vigorously use the Scriptures when we share the Word with people or we talk to people. You know, one of the things I enjoy doing is talking to people about Scriptures. When I went to Bible school, when I got a job in a local jail, and I'd work in the jail some nights, and the other nights I'd set up their photo lab for them, and I ran that. And the guy that trained me in the jail was actually Church of Christ. He'd been Baptist, but he converted to Church of Christ. And I thought, of all things, I could see converting from Church of Christ to Baptist, but not Baptist to Church of Christ. So anyway, he kind of opposed me the first day I was there. And he says, "What do you believe?" And I'm like, "I believe this." "Why do you believe it?" And I said, "Well, because of this." And so we'd compare Scriptures. And finally, after a couple weeks of this, he says, "Well, I'll tell you one thing." He said, "You use more Scriptures than anybody I've ever talked to." Well, that's what you're supposed to do.
Exactly.
And that's what I like doing, you know. And you can do that without getting mad at each other. You know, compare Scriptures. Yes.
Is Church of Christ the same as Mormon or what?
No. No. Church of Christ believe in Jesus.
Yeah.
But let me get a drink real quick. My tongue's leaving through my jaws. But they believe that when you're saved, you have to be baptized in water when you believe.
At the same time.
Yeah, and so if you're not baptized in water, you're not saved. That's what they believe.
So it's faith plus baptism.
Right.
Works.
Right.
Does it work?
Plus
works.
Yeah.
You have to do.
And they also believe that you can't have musical instruments in the church. So if you ever go to a Church of Christ, they'll like blow a little thing that has a note, and they'll all sing without musical instruments. They say that in the Old Testament you see musical instruments like the harp and all that stuff, but you never see musical instruments listed in the New Testament. That's where they get that. It's just
because it's omitted.
Yeah, they're Campbellites. They also say they're Campbellites. There was a guy named Campbell that they took their doctrine from. So some people call them Campbellites.
Are they Christian?
Yeah, they're Christian.
Yeah.
This Duck Dynasty.
They'll be the only ones.
Oh,
if
yeah.
you're not Church of Christ, you won't go to heaven.
Right.
There's an old church that was founded by Campbell and Stubbs.
But not
yeah.
immediately.
And a Christian college.
And you're yeah. not Church of Christ, so you won't go to heaven.
There's an old joke that when this guy died and went to heaven.
Yeah.
And St. Peter's showing him around, and there's these fences and stuff. And they looked over this fence, and here's all these people worshiping the Lord. And he said, "Who's that?" He said, because they were drinking wine and they were chasing women and stuff. And he said, "Who's that?" And he said, "That's the Baptists. They didn't get to do that on earth, so they're doing it here in heaven." He went to another group, and he said, "What group's that?" And he said, "All that." He said, "That's, I forget what group." He said, "They're being real quiet and pious because they did all that on earth, and they don't get to do it here in heaven." And they went to another group, and he said, "Shh. Quiet, that's the Church of Christ. They think they're up here alone." So that's the gist of the joke. I don't remember all of it, but,
you know,
but anyway.
When I started walking the Lord and got baptized, there were people from the Church of Christ there in this room, and they were rejoicing like I'd just been saved. So, I mean, that's they,
yeah. I mean, I believe they're saved, I really do, but it's just,
yeah. Well, yeah, they're saved, they've
been my aunt.
But there's
we
some people.
Some of their stuff, Christian Standard is Christian church publication.
Yeah.
Max Lucado is church publication.
Oh, is he?
Really?
I didn't know that.
I didn't know that.
I didn't either. See, some people believe.
Well, was. Yeah.
Some people even believe that when they say that you have to believe to be saved, some people even go as far as say that that's works. That you having to believe, some of the Reformed right. theology, they say that's even belief. That's having to get into works, which I disagree. But, you know, you could like, you know, split hairs all day long if you wanted to. So anyway, while Paul was at Corinth, he wrote the book of Galatians, a letter to the Galatians. These really weren't books that Paul was writing. They were just letters that he wrote. And that was the first letter he wrote, was Galatians. Some people believe that Hebrews and Galatians were written together, and then later they were split. Some don't believe that. Some do believe that. I kind of tend to believe that happened, and that's why Paul didn't put his name at the first. Because Paul didn't put his name, you know, Paul always, all his letters, he always said, from Paul, a servant of Christ, or whatever. On Hebrews, there's not in there. I believe that's why. I believe that he wrote Galatians and Hebrew together, and at some point they split that up. And because it's not there, a lot of people think that, I mean, you could just name a name and you could say they wrote it. I've heard people say Titus wrote it. I've heard people say Timothy wrote it. I mean, it's popular just to make up who you think wrote it and say a name.
John.
Yeah, whoever. Norm said that he thought Priscilla wrote it. And I asked Norm, I wasn't here that day. I was out of town when he taught that. So I emailed him after he'd moved, and I said, I got to know why you thought Priscilla wrote that. And because Norm's a smart guy, let me tell you. And he said, just because of the beautiful way it's written, he said, it sounds like to me a woman wrote it. Well, you know, you can pick whoever you think, and nope, you're just as right as anybody else. But I really believe Paul probably wrote it, but it doesn't matter. So anyway, he wrote these books, these letters, and we've made them into books in the Bible. The letter to the church of Galatia. Galatia was not a city. It was a region. Okay, and the churches that made up Galatia were the church at Antioch, which was Paul's base. It was also the church at Iconium, at Lystra, and Derbe, or Lystra, however you want to pronounce it. That was where Paul was stoned to death. Remember, some people believe that it says they drug him out of the city and supposing him to be dead. And I suppose he probably really was dead. And that's where he had his revelation of going to heaven 14 years before he wrote that. An overview of Galatians. Anybody know what the book of Galatians basically is about? It's my favorite book in the New Testament. It's basically about works versus faith.
Judaizers that wanted to
make them get back into circumcision to be saved. Turn over to Galatians. Let's look at that. Galatians chapter 1. I can't wait to sit for 100 or 200 years and talk to Paul. Isn't that cool? We're going to be able to do that. No time to worry about. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. Well, we know Timothy was with him, and we think Titus was with him too. But Paul reminds us that he was not appointed by men. He was appointed by God himself. And thank God he was. He brought us two-thirds, you know, half to two-thirds of the New Testament. Without that, we wouldn't have half of what we have. And let me remind you, we talked about this some before, but the ministry is not a profession. I remember one time I drove a propane truck at the time, delivered fuel, and I was going through a little town about 23 miles from where I grew up, and they had a radio station there, and they were talking to a guy from Phillips University in Enid, Oklahoma, and he was there in town to talk to the high school students about coming to Phillips University, and he wanted to convince them to consider the ministry as a profession. Well, the problem with that is the ministry is not a profession. It's a calling. And the problem is some people go into it as a job. Well, the problem is it's not a job, and that's what happens sometimes. People go into it as a job, and they treat it as a job, and people are not ministered to as they need to be ministered to. We're going to come back to Galatians, but flip over to Ephesians chapter 4. We've talked about this a little bit before, but I want to go into a little more depth on it today. And we're going to stop about 10 and let Steve share a little bit. Penny's going to share a little bit, and then Steve about his trip. Ephesians chapter 4. About the ministry gifts that Jesus gave. I'm going to tell you something today you've probably never heard in your life, but something you'll enjoy. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. In other words, what he's saying is Jesus ascended to heaven, but before that, Jesus descended and went to hell. When I was 18 years old, I gave my life back to the Lord. I was sitting in a Sunday school class, and our Sunday school teacher said Jesus went to hell. And I said, wait a minute. I said, I don't believe that. I don't believe it. He says, Psalm 16:10. I looked it up. David's prophesying about the Messiah. It says, thou, Lord, will not leave my soul in hell or allow my body to suffer corruption. Like, I didn't know that. He says, Acts chapter 2, verse 27. Peter repeats it. Also, Matthew 12. Let me see what it is. I've got it written down somewhere. Matthew 12, 40. Talks about Jonah. He was a type and a shadow or a symbol of Jesus. And how he spent 3 days in the belly of the whale. Was a symbol of Jesus. How Jesus died and went to hell for 3 days. Well, I didn't know that. I learned something. Well, when Jesus ascended, he took these captives. These people were in Abraham's bosom. Yes.
What did he do there? Just to show them that he was the Lord?
The Bible says he proclaimed to the captives. There are some compartments of hell. Let me show you. Okay, let me draw the earth here. You've got the grave, which is Gehenna. And then you've got compartments of the underworld. Okay, you've got
Hades.
Yeah, you've got Hades, which is hell, which is this here. But you have what's called Tartarus. And you've got also Abraham's bosom, or called paradise. Remember Jesus said to the thieves, he said, if your God really saved us and saved you yourself, then the other one said, you know, take me with you, you know, yes, save me. And he said, you'll be with me in paradise today. Yeah, all the Old Testament saints, when they died, they couldn't go to heaven because Jesus hadn't died and been resurrected yet. So they went here to Abraham's bosom, which was a compartment of hell, but it wasn't a place of torment. Remember the story where the poor man died and he went, the rich man died and the poor man died, and the rich man said, send a drop of water on my tongue. Anyway, there's a great gulf here where they couldn't cross that. Well, anyway, all the Old Testament saints went to Abraham's bosom.
But they're not suffering.
No. It's not a place. It's just like a holding place. Yeah. It's not a place of torment, but it's not heaven.
I thought in my mind that there's a holding place, but I didn't think of it as part of hell, because
right.
I think of hell as bad.
Right. Right.
You see, eventually all these. Bad.
Huh?
I mean, they believed. They were
right.
Believers.
But they couldn't go to heaven yet because Jesus hadn't paid the price yet.
Right.
See, eventually all this will be taken and thrown into the lake of fire. It'll all be cast in the lake of fire.
Okay.
Do you think that's
so what's
a place
that thing
of
in the middle?
Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Absolutely. But this place, this Tartarus, the only people that go there are these fallen angels it talks about in Genesis.
Okay.
It talks about the sons of God, and the only that's called Ben Elohim in the Hebrew. It's used 5 times in the Old Testament, always of the fallen angels. You see that used in the book of Job, how they presented themselves before God, and Satan came before them too, and said, have you considered your servant Job? That's being Elohim, those angels. Well, it says those angels fell in Genesis. Well, they're held in this place called Tartarus, and the Greek Peter talks about it.
Now, is that a bad place?
It's
now?
A bad place, and
it
humans never go here. Yeah.
Not now, I mean before.
Yeah, it is now too.
Okay.
Yeah, and see, Jesus went here and proclaimed the gospel to them. We don't know exactly what he did, but it says he preached or proclaimed the gospel to these fallen angels here. But when he was raised from the dead, well, then when he ascended to heaven, he took all these people with him to heaven. Plus, he gave these gifts, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, and teacher, to men, or to women too, to the humankind.
What's the part in the middle?
That's hell. That's where, when people die that don't know the Lord, that's where they go.
And was there suffering there
yes.
before Jesus?
Yes.
Okay. Yep. So that's immediate.
Yes. Yeah. And
but
eventually.
There's no paradise in whatever you call that top part in hell now, because you
this
go straight
grave.
To heaven.
This is the grave.
You could go to heaven now.
Yeah. You immediately go to heaven if you're saved.
Paradise is not actually heaven itself.
No.
It's a place reserved. You know, when Adam and Eve fell,
God drove them out of the garden. And out of the garden, they had an angel that was there with flaming sword to protect them, because against the tree of life, so that they cannot eat the tree of life and live forever. So paradise is a reserved place for believers until we have faced the white throne judgment. Then we will be taken to heaven. But the paradise the Bible talking about is where all the believers who are saved, they're going to be. It's a reserved area.
No, it was then, paradise was until Jesus was resurrected, he took them to heaven.
After the ascending of Jesus, after the resurrection, everybody going to be raised from the dead. When we are all raised from the dead, then those that have been selected, he said that he separated the sheep from the goat. Those that have been separated to set aside who have served him all the time, they're going to go with him into heaven. But paradise is a reserved place.
But the people that are believers that die, that they go to heaven and are there with God now.
Yes. Paul said that Paul said to be
when he comes back, what happens?
Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So right now, like when you die, you're going to go be with the Lord immediately. Your body will be buried in the grave. Your spirit and soul will be separated and go immediately to be with the Lord. Let me finish. We don't have time. I got to finish. Anyway, but your body, your soul, and your spirit go be with the Lord. Paradise doesn't exist anymore.
Okay.
Because what people when they die, if they don't know the Lord, they go here to hell. Tartarus is still there where the fallen angels go. This whole thing, after they had the white throne judgment, the Lord, that's only a judgment for the evil that didn't accept the Lord. It's like the Lord's going to give them a second chance to check their name to see if it's in the book of life. It won't
be. They can't be believers from hell, right?
No.
They don't get a chance down there.
No. And they'll be cast in, all this will be cast into the lake of fire, and then this won't exist anymore.
Okay. And what about the people that are in heaven when Jesus comes back?
We'll come back with him.
To the new earth.
To the new earth. Okay. And then the city of New Jerusalem, which is 1,500 miles cubed, will come down and rest on earth. Plus, we'll be able to go in and out and all that.
Is the New Jerusalem the same as heaven?
Yes.
So that's where the people are now. Then.
In heaven, and there's the New Jerusalem, the city itself.
Is in heaven.
Yes.
So they're just going to move.
Yep. Okay. Yep. And let me talk just a minute real quick about the ascension. There's two different thoughts on that. Some people say that Jesus, the Bible says when he ascended, he gave these gifts to men, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, and teacher. That could be when he walked the earth for 40 days after he was resurrected. It says that when he was resurrected, several of the Old Testament saints came out of the grave in John chapter 20. They walked back into Jerusalem. Could you imagine some of the dead people coming in, knocking on your door?
I couldn't believe that when I read that.
That's awesome, isn't it?
I was like, you mean other people rise from the dead too? But that's not discussed.
When I believe Jesus ascended, remember when Mary and Martha went to the grave and Jesus' body wasn't there? Uh-huh. And they left and all of a sudden they saw Jesus. And Mary wanted to grab him and hold him. And he says, don't touch me. He says, I haven't ascended to my Father yet. Remember that? Let me give you the scriptures. John chapter 20 says, don't touch me, Jesus said. It's John 20:17. For I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And then Mary found the disciples and she told him that. Well, that same day, Jesus, they're all in a room hiding out because they're terrified. Jesus walks through the wall, comes in and talks to them. And then he walks over and he breathes on each one of them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. That's when they get saved. That's when they receive the Holy Spirit in their lives. Well, I believe, and then first thing you know, 8 days later, he's with Thomas and he tells Thomas, Thomas says, I won't believe unless I can touch him. Well, he tells Thomas, stick your fingers in the holes in my hand. He's telling Thomas to touch him. What do you tell Mary? He says, don't touch me because I haven't ascended to my Father yet, right? 8 days later, he says, touch me. I believe that's when he ascended to the Father. Jesus is our high priest, isn't he?
Yes.
Well, what was one of the jobs of the high priest? What did he do every year in the Holy of Holies? What did he do?
He sacrificed for the atonement of the people's sins.
Jesus was also the spotless lamb, wasn't he? Mm-hmm. Jesus, some way, had to go into the Holy of Holies as the high priest. He had to take himself as the spotless lamb. He had to sacrifice himself. He had to sprinkle the blood on the altar, on the sides of the altar, and all that stuff, and then he had to burn the parts of the fat and all this other stuff that the high priest had to do, which was a shadow and a symbol of him.
And then he came back down to earth, and then he walked with the apostles for those 40 days. And then he went up into heaven. But I believe that's when he gave the and see, people don't talk about that. They don't know that. But he said, don't touch me because I haven't ascended to my Father. And then all of a sudden he's saying, yeah, go ahead and touch me. He had a job he had to do that had that was done once and for all, where he had to literally go and sacrifice himself on the altar once and for all. So that's a neat study. If we ever have time to get into it, we'll do that. Yeah. But anyway, Penny.
Sure. Why did Jesus tell the thief on the cross? He said, remember me when he said, when he comes to your kingdom. They will not be said, no more. They come to for that. You will be with me.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So I'm kind of confused.
Yeah, because he went.
Because he's going to die.
No, no. Jesus, the man was going to die. Jesus was going to die.
Right.
But what Jesus told him.
Because here's paradise. Because here's paradise. And Jesus came down in here.
Yeah.
He went in here to hell. He went to paradise. He went to hell. He went to Tartarus. He's, and that's where that guy went, was here to paradise. It was the very same day.
So now, I want to get this clear. Is that sin paradise considered as a heaven?
No. No, heaven's
this,
up here.
Yeah, this is
so the thief is down there with him heaven. For 3 days, and then when Ben... Then when he rose again, then he go to heaven.
He took them all up, yeah.
But that's not reserved
for you. Put them not anymore.
Paradise is gone. Paradise doesn't exist anymore.
Once Jesus rose, didn't need paradise.
Okay.
Yeah, it's empty. I mean, it may still be there, but it's empty.
Okay.
If any of you want to know more about that, talk to me later. We can talk about more.
I just have a couple verses to start with. Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time you shall reap if you do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. One of the things I love about this group is all of you are in ministry. You're putting that something. And I just had to stay for a few minutes to. Because many of you have come to us and asked where we've been from last year. I wanted to explain it so that you understand our ministry and can pray more effectively. About 3 years ago, Jim and Jan told us that they were going to a training that the church was having. And it was training for being a marriage mentor. Well, that sounds interesting. You know, you can't necessarily counsel, but mentoring is a word I understand. And he said, you want to go? And we said, well, if we talked about it. It happened to be a few weeks when we were free. If we had anything else going on, we never would have gone. So we went to the training with Jim and Gia and Ray and Elaine. And we were just really impressed with what this man from up north somewhere in Ohio had to teach in his ministry and what he had a passion for. We were really impressed with the tool that he had developed for mentoring. So we went through the training, and at the end they said, if you think you might want to do this, take the notebook home with you. If you don't, you're not going to, please leave it here and we'll give it to somebody else. So we didn't really think about it too much, but we took the notebook home. And we thought about it, and I don't know, I guess we prayed about it a little bit, but a couple weeks later we get an email from Jenna White, who heads this, and asked us if we were ready to start mentoring, if we wanted to. They had some people that wanted to be mentored. They kind of shook us at that point. Do we do this or don't we? It's a little bit scary, study the truth. A little bit scary to jump into that kind of a position to help someone that wants to improve their marriage. So we said, okay. You know, we looked at each other and said, well, I guess we'll try. But we were nervous. Well, that first experience was absolutely amazing. We had a wonderful couple that really wanted to work on their marriage and make things better. They had two kids, and they said, we're fighting in front of the kids all the time. We want to stop that. So we helped them do that. And this tool that we had was amazing. So we kept doing it. I said, okay, you'll meet with what we do with that is in our homes once a week. In the evening, spend a few hours with the couple for 6, 8, 10 weeks, however long it takes to get through the material. So we have mentored so far, seven.
Wow.
That last one. Some of them have been great experiences. Some of them have been pretty ugly, pretty awful. but it's been an amazing ministry. But I say all that to tell you that that's something you can pray about. The church's ministry is amazing. There's 20-some churches that are actually doing active mentoring. So I say all that to tell you that a little more than a year ago, we met another couple that was also mentoring, and talked to them a bit, got to know them, and they had started a Sunday morning life group for married couples where they study marriage and talk about marriage and ways to improve your marriage and all that. And they were doing a study called Seasons of Marriage by Gary Chapman. And so that sounds interesting. It'd be a good place for the couples that we mentor to go to after we're done mentoring. So a couple weeks later, she called me and said, how would you members like to help us teach this class? We need another long married couple in there. So that didn't take us long. We said, okay, that sounds good. We'll do that because we really have a passion for helping marriages. So that's where we've been for the last year during this hour. We are still mentoring at home during the week. But we went through the seasons of marriage with them. There were several young couples that were just really passionate about their marriage. And after that, we started the Last Year Way to a Better Marriage study. It's a video study that was a lot of fun and very intense. And that ended a few weeks ago. And probably about a month ago, I looked at Bruce and said, you know, I'd really like to sit under Jay's teaching. He kind of looked at me and said, yeah, that sounds good. Well, a week later, he says, okay, let's do it. And we told Jay and Barb that we were coming back once the Last Year Way to a Better Marriage stopped. The class has been good, but small. Nothing like what you guys have here. This class never was replaced by that one because of the relationships we have with all of you, and we really appreciate being in another class but able to participate in all the socials and Gail's hard work. But during that time, I really felt like we were missionaries sent out by you guys in the same way that some of you are, you know. Regina teaches on Sunday morning now. You guys have sent her out to do what the Lord has called her to do. When Starla goes in the classroom to volunteer, she's a missionary sent by this class.
Yeah.
Steve and Nancy, when they assured me, all of you, you are the prayer support, you know, in the church. This is the body right here.
Yep.
And you are doing, and we've experienced that what the body is called to do, and we really love y'all and consider this our church. And we're back today, as far as we know right now, unless the Lord leads us otherwise. Hi, Jay, I haven't seen you in a long time. You were back there. We saw me last night, it looks like you.
What's happening?
Well,
one other thing, if I could take just another minute, I think the Lord wants me to share this. Amanda went to the Joy Prom last night. You guys are just, I mean, it's just so such a blessing to have that kind of ministry in this church to people with special needs. We were in a room on the third floor of Faith Hall with parents last night, and I met a woman. I talked to her briefly that has three children. She came up to me and just started talking, and they've been going to church about a year and a half. And she said, we were at a place in another church that we just were not, our children's needs weren't being met. They have three children, one with special needs. And she said, they came here on a Sunday morning. She was really nervous because her special needs son, she figured, well, I guess he'll go with his brother, to his brother's class, and his brother will watch out for him. Well, they went to the place to check in their kids and filled out the paperwork, and we're talking to the woman there and said, we'll just let him, she told the woman, we'll let him go with the brother, and the woman looked at her and said, well, we do have a class for kids with special needs. And she said, I had to choke back tears. She was just so relieved and so thrilled that someone would say that to her,
yeah.
You know? It just touched her so deeply. She said, I didn't let myself cry, but I wanted to, you know? So that kind of a ministry meets the needs of the children as well as
the parents,
yeah. Yeah.
That's cool.
Amen.
That's awesome. Well, thanks, Penny.
This church has
good to have you guys back.
Thank you.
This church has so many opportunities.
Amen.
You know, Jay, you're talking about ministry, and I heard somebody say that was speaking to our staff that those of us in full-time ministry are paid to be good and the rest of you are good for nothing.
I like that one.
Anyway, there's opportunities to be in ministry, and we're all in ministry, whatever, we're we're planning, so that's really great. But I appreciate your, I want to go quick, I guess I appreciate your presence. I was in Turkey, it was intense, and if there a few things are phenomenally exciting is that our campus ministry that's on about 7 or 8 campuses throughout Turkey have seen 32 people come to Christ since September, which is unheard of.
Yeah, that's awesome.
3, 4.
That's great.
And I'm mostly familiar with our community ministry. And I was down in Izmir, which is the old Smyrna, from the book of the New, from the Church of the Revelation. And they've seen this couple came on through a set of incredible circumstances, and they went through an internship, 1 year of training, and now they're on full-time staff. And that ministry has seen 22 people come to faith in Christ in the last 8 months. And 8 of them, some of them have already been baptized, but 8 of them will be baptized the first week of June. And, I'm humored in a way. I don't know how to say this, but we had this I'm not ashamed. They need to say I'm not afraid when they get baptized.
Yeah.
I sat across from one who told me that I was baptized 3 years ago and I've been persecuted ever since. My family, my friends, people cussing me out. It's unbelievable what they go through that we can't even experience. So that certainly will be a prayer request as they go forward. But God is at work in that country intense. We have 33 national staff, 12 in process of coming on. Our goal is to have 100 national staff. We have no idea what Erdogan is going to do at Iran. Right now he's moving more Islamic. Maybe at some point all expats are going to be out. But probably one of the highlights was getting together with some IMD missionaries, some from this church, John and Natalie Cole. I took over a suitcase for them of stuff. Next time I go, I'm going to ask you all to help.
Cool.
I unpacked this thing. This little 3-year-old girl, when she saw the Teddy Graham, she was just jumping up and down.
Wow. That's great.
And then they have a Turkish school. The biggest thing is to see the missionaries working together. There are no silos. There are no, you're there to reach Turkey with the gospel. In order to do that, you had to have an education for your kids. If you didn't have that, only singles, marriage with no kids, or grandparents, or up until you can homeschool up to a certain area. Well, they have an International Gateway Academy there that have probably a good percentage of the or IMB missionaries, for the Baptist mission sending. And Turkey is unbelievable. You think our government's heavy-handed? Well, it is, but that is compounded. The staff, the teachers at that school raise their support to go to teach. And now the government's come in and said, well, that's fine, you can do that, but you have to put that salary on your books and we're going to tax it at 45%. So all of a sudden, now the school has a $300,000 gap that they didn't have 3 months ago. And so what are they going to do? How are they going to keep it open? And some of the missions sending like IMB missionaries can, they may fund their kids, but 40% are faith-based like Campus Crusade, Frontiers, others that raise their support. Well, that, exponentially. So I got together with a committee with probably an international mission board guy that's probably the unelected leader of the Baptist in that country. And I said, here's what I think you could do. And so I'm going back September 14th and train all the parents on how to write and ask the people that support them or in their network to give to that gap. And so we'll see what God does. But to presume, for the IMB guy says, our kids are covered, but in order to reach Turkey, we need all of us. And we'll all fail if the faith-based missionary people can't stay. To see the camaraderie and working together was an incredible sight. And to be a part of that, what a blessing. And I appreciate your prayers. My talk went as well as could be expected. They're stoic. And so you don't know. It's different. Yeah. It was totally different. It was totally out of my comfort zone. And I hope I don't get asked again. But anyway, thank you.
Nickname Jonah.
I made it through, and there's a lot of great discussion, but it was and you know, out of that, people are going to come to faith in Christ. We got in a discussion with a guy in our group that got a little bit more spiritual, and got to be very careful. But that, you know, if they bring it up, it's great. If you bring it up, you're, you know, not good. But so that was interesting. So there are about 10 breakout groups. There are about 50 to 55 people there. And so it's growing. And God's at work through all the ministries there. So it's just great to see the missions people working in unison. And as I said, there are no silos. But Karen, but I, you know what I want? Really, I'd like